Tonight we're going to be going over creation, day one, God's first day, which is found in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. But first, let me tell you a little bit about myself. I started out as a baby, and then I grew up into the sinful man that I am today. What a revelation, huh? But God didn't create me to be a sinner, just as he didn't create any of us to be an alcoholic, a drug addict, an adulterer, a gossiper, a liar, or anything else other than holy. We, his creation, were created, and we were seen by God as very good, it says in Genesis 1, verse 31. The reality of today, though, is that we are all sinners, and we all need forgiveness. The good thing is, though, that God forgives you, and I forgive you. So today we're going to discuss three things: the creation during the first day, the introduction of sin into the world and its effects, God's purpose in creation and in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into God's Word. Lord, I thank you for this time that we have here tonight. I pray that your Word would go forth and accomplish its purpose, and I pray that you would work in each one of us individually as we hear these words, as we hear from you directly speaking to us. Thank you for your written word. Thank you for creation. And thank you for creating us and naming us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name I pray. So let's read the first verses in Genesis here for day one. If everyone can turn there, it's found in Genesis chapter 1, page 1 of your Bible. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." So creation is such an amazing thing, right? It makes so much more sense than just evolving. It takes faith to believe that we have a God who created everything. But hopefully, once we dig into these verses, these first few verses in the Bible, your faith will be strengthened. God's creation on the first day wasn't simply creating light, although if it were, it would be pretty amazing, right? They're doing some pretty amazing studies about light, and they can actually find that light has a finite speed. And the University of California is also doing things with floating, where they're using light to make things float as like an energy source. So it's pretty cool stuff. I'm sure we're to find out more about it in the future. But we see when sin entered and disrupted our fellowship with God, among many other things that it did, it divided us. Just as God says he divided the light from the darkness, we were divided by God from God. Luckily for us, God sees us as his children of light, and indeed, we are very good. Now, we all wrestle with overcoming sin, but let's take a closer look at creation and see what God says in his word about what exactly went on during that first day. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So God created the heavens and the earth for us and for his glory. He didn't need to create it, but he chose to because he loves us, just like love is a choice. Choosing to love others that have hurt us, especially those close to us, is possible, and it is a choice that we must make on a daily basis. Love is a choice. We can also see in creation that it contained a dwelling place for man. God was already thinking about us when he said he created the heavens and the earth, so he was already had a place for us to be. Verse 2 says, "The earth was without form and void." We can see that the earth could not sustain itself without the Lord. The earth had nothing without the Lord's word and work. That word form means design or plan or structure or system. So without means without design, without plan, without a structure, without a system. And that word void means a blank or a gap or a vacuum or hollow, non-existence, or this word nihility, which means non-existence, nihility, which means to be empty. That word void is only used 3 times in the Bible, twice talking about creation, once in Jeremiah and the other here in Genesis, and once talking about the day of the Lord in Isaiah 34:11, where the Lord will come to destroy everything and literally annihilate everything, which is where that word comes from, nihility. So before finishing verse 2, let's look at verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God speaks, things happen, don't they? These are the first uttered words of God. If God says something or commands something to happen, it happens, and it's true. God created the heavens and the earth in the dark. God saw the light that it was good on day one. We can see that just as God said that on day one, he said it later on in the New Testament in Matthew 5:14. He said, "We are the light of the world." God always saw us as light. So back to verse 2, it says, "And darkness was on the face of the deep." From before the beginning of time, God knew there would be a battle between night and day. Let's go ahead and read some verses here in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 to 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Verse 21 there says that that type of darkness, it's the same as in Genesis. It says, it's not just the type of darkness that's an absence of light. It was actually thick. It was so dark, it says, that they could feel it. You know, sometimes we feel that darkness. It's just too much to overcome and so thick that we can't even feel our way back to the light because we are stuck in the muck and stuck in the world. Some of us choose to indulge in the ways of the world. We all have, right? I have. And we all know where that leads. That's why many of us are here. But notice in verse 23 in Exodus chapter 10, it says, "But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." That's such an encouragement to know that God can shine a light even in the midst of our darkness. Let's go to verse 4. It says, "God divided the light from the darkness." Why did God separate the light from the darkness? That's simple, because it was good. Okay. Let's talk about sin and its effects, one of our favorite things to talk about, right? So in creation and sin, in creation there was already a glimpse of sin. We see that in verse 2 where it says, "And darkness was on the face of the deep." That word, the deep, speaks of the abyss or grave or hell, as in the home of demons and evil spirits. You know, the ocean depths have a zone of space below 6 kilometers that's called the Hadal zone. It is mostly deep trenches that are at least a mile deeper than Mount Everest is tall. That term Hadal comes from Hades, which refers to both the Greek kingdom of the underworld and the god of the underworld himself, Hades. The term can also mean the abode of the dead. In modern times, Hades is seen as evil, but in mythology, he was often portrayed as unreasonably stringent rather than actively malicious. Interestingly, he strictly prohibited the inhabitants of his dominion to leave. Today, we in this class talk about the devil as the one who comes to seek whom he may devour. Now, unlike the Greek mythology, the devil is actively malicious, and he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I'm not going to go into deep theology here. I'm just saying that darkness and evil have been around for a long time, and we need to be aware of it, but not to enter it. Protect yourselves from it, and seek the Lord of Lights. James 1:17 says, "Seek the Lord of Lights. He never changes as a shifting shadow does." There is a great Bible teacher, Charles Spurgeon, and he was one that was familiar with darkness and storms in life, and they often came upon him. There's some quotes here from his autobiography. It says, or from a biography, it says, "That was the secret of his resilience. When Spurgeon couldn't escape the storm, he learned to praise God in the storm. Making music in the dark was Spurgeon's speciality." On September 23rd, 1890, Spurgeon literally broke into singing during a violent thunderstorm at the Stockwell Orphanage. Spurgeon calmed his terrified orphans by leading them in the doxology. A doxology is just a hymn of praise to God. This was a grand climax. The heavens themselves seemed to think so, for there were no more thunderclaps of such tremendous force. I need not write more. The storm abated. But God did not calm all of Spurgeon's storms. He did something better. God entered the storms and gave Spurgeon strength to make his own thunder of praise. Sing in trouble, again, because God loves to hear his people sing in the night. At no time does God love his children singing so well as when he has hidden his face from them, and they are all in darkness. Sing then, Christian, for singing pleases God. So how can we apply this to our life? God commands us to have no fellowship with the worthless deeds of evil and darkness, but rather expose them, because light makes everything visible, it says in Ephesians 5:11-14. I like that last verse because it speaks of fellowship and relationship. This is why we have the Most Excellent Way phone list. We need to ask each other how we're doing throughout the week. We need to use that phone list. We need to also be honest with each other in our sharing time later tonight. We've all been through a lot here, myself included. And when we share, just remember that God didn't create us to be sinners. He created us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and light. The word says, be kindly affectionate to one another. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25, verse 30. We're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter here. It says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer." Then he will also say, verse 41, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they will also answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's a lot of parallels I see between Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, and Matthew 25 that we just read. It says, in verse 4, it says, God divided the darkness from the light. So just as the Master said he did in Matthew 25, verse 32, he separated the sheep from the goats. But remember, God prepared his kingdom, it says, from the creation of the world. That's in verse 34. Verse 2 says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The Spirit of God was hovering even in the time of the void. Don't let a void between you and God take place, but rather pray for the Spirit of God to come into your life and save you from your sin, so that the void is filled with light. It can happen with just a word. Just as God spoke a word, "Let there be light," we can pray, "Lord, deliver me from my sin and this darkness, and bring me into the light of your salvation." It's sin that separates us from God, and the effects of that are many, but the biggest perhaps being that we don't have inspiration to follow God at his word and be aware of his coming. 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, he will cleanse us from our sin." Last point here. God's purpose in creation and in sending his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 2 is the purpose. Just as verse 2 speaks about sin, it also gives us some insight into the purpose of creation, where it says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." What is the point? The Spirit of God moves. It isn't stagnant. That's a reminder for us to always keep moving with the Spirit. That word "upon" means the Spirit moved on account of. So it moved for a purpose. The Spirit of God has a purpose and works in our life on our behalf. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I hide from your presence?" So what's the purpose? I think it comes in Isaiah verse 4, chapter 41. Verses 6 through 7. And let's read that. "Everyone helped his neighbor and said to his brother, 'Be of good courage.' So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. He who smooths with the hammer inspired him who strikes with the anvil, saying, 'It is ready for the soldering.' Then he fastened it with pegs that it might not totter." The point is, be encouraging to one another. I love that it says that it might not totter, so it wouldn't tip over, it wouldn't fall, right? And that's what we're supposed to do, lift each other up, encourage one another so that we don't fall. Also in Isaiah chapter 42, it says this. Isaiah 42, verse 16 says, "I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them, and not forsake them." He says, "I will make darkness light before them." God has that ability to do that. And he will bring us in paths that we have not known. Buck often says, this what we're doing right now, we have not known it. We've never done this before. Well, look to the Lord. He's going to give you a path in this darkness. So he knew that we would learn about his Son, Jesus Christ. And he knew that he would come into this world to save it from sin and eternal darkness. And he created us so that we would lead others to him, so that the world wouldn't go astray and sin and be stuck in the darkness of drugs, alcohol, and other life-dominating sins. So today, this day, accept that you are a sinner, just as I am a sinner. And God is real. His creation is real. His Son is real. The Holy Spirit is real. and he can save you from your sins. He knows your name. Now call on his name and be saved.